In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, we ask your blessings upon us, especially as we contemplate your holy word. Guide us through the season of Lent and help us to be more devoted to you. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. The last time we had begun to talk a little bit about the column of cloud and the pillar of fire. And there was, we talked a little bit about this passage from Exodus 13, beginning with verse 12. And one of the things that we had said when we talked about that is we were looking at a couple things. We were looking at both the consecration of the firstborn. We had talked about a little bit about how in the Passover, it was the firstborn who were spared by the blood of the Lamb. And so the firstborn are sacred to the Lord. And so there is a commandment then that was given forth by Moses that all of the firstborn need to be redeemed. And we looked a little bit about that last time. And that led us to Colossians 1, as we talked about the Jesus is the firstborn and so forth. But let's, looking back now to that Exodus 13 passage, we'd like to now look at the notion of the pillar of fire and also the column of cloud. And so for that, we'll look at Exodus 13, and I'll start in, let's say verse 18. But God led the people round by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had solemnly sworn the people of Israel, saying, God will visit you, and then you must carry my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And here we get to verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. This is one of the first times at which we see the Lord's glory manifest in particular in a cloud, and this is something we're going to see a lot of. But the whether it's by day, whether it's the cloud of glory, whether it's the cloud that manifests God's glory that leads the people. And of course, by night, you wouldn't be able to see the cloud, and so you have the pillar of fire. So these two different elements of this. We've seen different moments in which fire have been used. We can remember the burning bush, for example. That was a moment at which fire indicated God's presence there in the bush. And then also the cloud. The cloud, that's something we're going to see, I think, as we move forward. Two different signs of God's presence. On one hand, a very practical distinction because of the daytime. The cloud is, you can use the cloud as the guide. At night, when you can't see it, you need the fire as the guide. So there's a practical reason for there to be both two different things. But notice that the presence of the Lord is enduring by night and by day. So you encompass all time. There was another presentation that I had given where we talked about structuring, identifying patterns of structure. And one of the things I mentioned in that presentation is I talked about a literary device to indicate totality, and they call that a merism. It's not important that you know how to spell that. That's not a big deal. But there are moments at which you have a description, and the effect of the description is to show the completeness or the totality. So when you hear the expression that says, from the east unto the west, that means everywhere. You could say everywhere, but from the east to the west sounds more poetic, more biblical, there's a nice way of putting that. So you have a bit of a merism here, the idea that the Lord's presence endures with the people always. It's there by day, it's there by night. And so you have this expression, and it's one that's picked up in Psalms and things like that. It says the cloud by day, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And so whether in the daytime or in the nighttime, the Lord's presence is manifest. Then we were going to look at a couple other passages that were related to that pillar of cloud. So we'll go on from there. And so this jumps into Exodus 33. Now this is jumping ahead a little bit because we've been in Exodus 13, but we get a little more about these pillars. So while we're on the topic, then that's the reason to go ahead to Exodus 33 to look a little more at this passage. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose up. Every man stood at the tent door and looked after Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the door of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the door of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, every man at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tent. Okay. And this was this is a passage that I had listed in here, this Exodus 33. It's a great passage that shows the enduring presence of the cloud that is there. Now, one thing that's a little different about this cloud is before it's described as a pillar of cloud. Here it's just described as the cloud. It's the cloud of God's presence. It's the sign of God's presence. Now, is there a reason why God would be manifest in a cloud as opposed to some other way? By asking this question, I'm not making it exactly clear what I'm going after, but let me see if I can make this make sense. If we were thinking about looking on God, Moses spoke to God face to face, and that was so unusual because what was one of the things about the sacredness of the Lord is that he was so holy that the people could not even look on him lest they die. So there is a kind of a reason then for the cloud, for God to be present or to appear to them in the cloud, because the cloud itself is shadowy and kind of indistinct. In other words, you can't pierce through with your sight, with your eyesight, to see the glory of the Lord within the cloud. It is a way of hiding the glory of the Lord. And it's not that God does not want to make his glory known, but the idea behind this is that the holiness of God is so great, it is so profound, God is so completely other compared to us that we couldn't even bear to look upon him. And so what happens? Moses becomes the mediator. What happens when the people go to Mount Sinai? And we haven't gotten to that passage yet. But one of the things about going to Mount Sinai is they would hear the thunder on the mountain, and they would hear the voice of God, which would be to them like loud crashing thunder. And it was so much so that we can't even bear to hear this, so we need Moses to go up the mountain, because we can't. We're either too afraid or the Lord hasn't commanded us to come up, because the voice of the Lord is so powerful that we can't even bear to hear that. And so Moses has to be the intercessor. So there is a sense in which when you use the word holiness, one of the old roots behind that word is the notion of something that is other. That God has, to be holy is to be set apart. We talk about the world itself as being filled with sin and corruption. And so in contrast to that, when you are set apart by God or when you are consecrated by God, that is one of the roots of that idea of holy, claimed by the Lord, separated from the world, and so there is a sense in which that is other. God is so holy or other that we can't look upon him and we can't hear his voice lest we die. And so what happens, and this Exodus 33 passage is a great example of the idea of mediation, is that there is therefore a mediator, someone who goes between God and the people in order to communicate. And Moses is one of those first and one of those great mediators. He prays on behalf of the people, so he brings the cares and the concerns of the people to the Lord, but the Lord also communicates through Moses to the people, giving them the Ten Commandments, giving them the ordinances about how the temple is to be constructed, what laws they are to observe, and so forth. And so Moses becomes that mediator. Now, one of the reasons why this becomes so important is in New Testament times, because who's the mediator? Jesus Christ is the mediator. That was an obvious one. But the thing that's so different about Jesus Christ as a mediator is that he is God and man. And that's what makes Jesus Christ's mediation so much more perfect and profound and complete than Moses, which was incomplete in the sense that we were still waiting for something more. Moses was not the Messiah, the Savior, but he was this great mediator in the Old Testament, the lawgiver, and in that sense, we say Moses is an image of Christ yet to come, the perfect mediator, the God and man. Moses, who is merely a man. Moses, who had committed different sins in his life, who had different faults, and yet was chosen by God and consecrated by God. And there is a holiness about Moses as well, so that he's selected for that role. So he gets to go into the cloud, and he sees God face to face. But to everyone else, the cloud is this shadowy and indistinct form, but the cloud is always the sign of God's presence, or his holiness, or his glory. Sometimes you'll hear that expression as they talk about the cloud of his glory, or the glory cloud that is there. Now, to take this one step further, and these are also things that we're going to see more in Exodus, when we talk not just about Moses, but also about Aaron, is Aaron also gets to go into the tent in order to offer sacrifice to the Lord. So there's also an important role that will develop, and we'll get into this a little bit more as we move forward, about the mediation role that Aaron has as a high priest, the role that the priests have in terms of mediation. Now, to connect this briefly to the Mass, one thing we don't have is we don't have that notion of not being able to look upon God or hear God. In the New Testament, with the revelation of Jesus Christ, we encounter God in a much more personal way, in a much more intimate way than they did in the Old Testament. That's one thing, then, that would be different about our experience of our relationship with God. Not only do we have the chance to hear the Word of God spoken to us with compassion and love, we think about the people looking on the face of God seeing the face of Jesus, Jesus living among the people, the idea that God would come so close to them that he would be a companion, someone who they could look upon. Even when we do the Stations of the Cross, we talk about the face of God, the countenance of our Lord that was marred because of the blood. We think of Veronica doing that great service of washing the face of Jesus so his face could be seen again, so his countenance could be presented to us. So you have that idea of that closeness, but we can even take this one step more in the Mass, because you can hear him, you can see him, you can know him personally, and even one thing more, you can receive him. Okay, and that's where the Eucharist becomes something that would have been incomprehensible at the time of Exodus. The idea not just simply of being, I mean, they would have been shocked to see the face of God. And you see in the Old Testament people who, when they say, I've seen God, and they're overcome with fear because they believe that they must die. So to even receive the Lord would have been just something just beyond their ability to really comprehend. That is a tremendous revelation that we have in Jesus Christ. The closest thing we might have to a cloud when we go to Mass, maybe clouds of incense, that's right. But then if someone has, then there's always someone allergic. I always run, there's always someone with difficulties of asthma or something. But now we might have a little bit of a cloud in that sense. And one of the things about the cloud in Old Testament times is it was a sign of God's glory. When we do use incense, it is a reminder of the sacred presence of the Lord. And incense, we keep running into that also in the Old Testament. But let's move forward. Now that we've looked at Exodus 13 and Exodus 33, we'll look at some of these other passages that talk to us about the cloud or the fire. Matthew 17, this is the passage of the Transfiguration. And when they go up the mountain, they see Jesus transfigured before them. They see Moses and Elijah. And then in verse 5, it says, he was still speaking when, lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were filled with awe. Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw only Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Peter, James, and John see Jesus, they're not filled with fear. When they see Jesus transfigured, and you see him in gloriously appearing, and even with Moses and Elijah, they're not exactly filled with fear. In fact, we hear Peter saying, it is good that we are here. If you wish, we will make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So again, no fear. It's not until the cloud comes. The cloud comes and overshadows them, and they hear the voice, and then they're filled with fear. This would be a reflection of some of the Old Testament approach that people had to the glory of the Lord that was revealed in the cloud. So when the cloud comes and overwhelms them, that right there is a reminder of the cloud that came around Mount Sinai as the law was given, the cloud from which the peals of thunder came forth as the voice of God was speaking. What does Jesus say? Do not be afraid. As now Jesus, the new mediator, has now bridged this gap between God and man. And here's the Father, thundering, I suppose, so much as lovingly revealing his Son. The Father reveals the Son. The Son says, do not fear, as the Father has spoken. So there's a point at which the cloud is used again to show the glorious presence of God.